destruction, judgment, and damnation. We want to take our message today from 2 Peter chapter 2, but I feel like that we should really review a little bit to kind of set the stage for chapter 2. In chapter 1, we found that it started with the idea of God's gift of faith to us, that it's by divine allotment, and it's through God that we have faith. Simon Peter, to them that have obtained like precious faith. Remember that have obtained is in the Greek, it meant by divine allotment, that it was God's gift to us. Have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So it's God's divine allotment. It is through God that we have the faith. It's God's gift. We find it other places in God's Word. And then one more thing in verse 3 of chapter 1. His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And surely faith pertains unto life. It comes with the as a fruit of the Spirit when we get the eternal life from the Spirit. And it's what influences us, that belief in Christ, to want to live godly. So we have that is the way the book begins. This gift of faith. And then chapter 1 ends with the idea of the wonder of God's Word. Peter said, I heard the voice of the Father on the mount when I saw Jesus glorified, and what you hold in your hands is worth more than when I heard verbally the words of the Father. Because you've got a whole book of the Father's words. And truly, this Bible is God's Word. So chapter 1 closes, for the prophecy, that is the Scriptures, came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. God's inspired word, the Holy Ghost told men what to write, and we hold it in our hands, God's revealed word to his children. So that's chapter 1, in a nutshell. And then chapter 2 opens with a real abrupt change about false prophets and false teachers. We've got the wonder of God's revealed truth, and then we've got the idea that there's always been false prophets, and there'll even now be false teachers among us, who will preach damnable heresies. Now, those are lies that go against God's revealed truth. So we find the wonder of God's Word and the gift of faith that gives us the ability to believe God's Word, and then God's Word that tells us what to believe. Then we find where Satan is going to try to deceive us into not believing the truth. And we talked about that last week. We found that there were four categories that the Bible talks about, particular ways that Satan would deceive us. First of all, he'd try to convince us that God's word of truth is not truth. Second of all, he'd try to convince us that God's son, Jesus Christ, is not God's son, Jesus Christ. And third, he'd try to prove to us, or try to teach us, try to convince us that God is not the creator. All this stuff just happened. The Bible describes how Satan will deceive us, and we've seen that happen. We see it around us all the time. In the fourth way, the truth that Christ even now lives and he's coming back. What do the scoffers say? Oh, where's the promise of his coming? There are no such things as all that. So the Bible tells us places, areas to be on guard that Satan will try to deceive us. And he has, and he is, and he does. And much of the world, even much of the so-called Christian world, has been deceived by these lies. So now let's get into chapter 2 and let's go with this thing. It's not a very fun chapter. I came about that close to just going on somewhere else and not doing chapter 2. I wanted to get to chapter 3, but I didn't want to do chapter 2 to get there. And I thought, well, the Holy Spirit inspired chapter 2 also. It's got to be here for a reason. And the more I studied it, the more I realized that it's so important not to leave out chapter 2. With all these terrible, horrible, frightening things that are described in chapter 2, we still need to understand that side of God. And we still, by doing chapter 2, by studying chapter 2, we're going to understand just how much God is against the lies that Satan would interject, and how important God thinks truth is. It's a very serious thing in the mind of God to hold to his revealed truth. God is truth. His word is truth. The church is the pillar and ground of truth. The truth will make you free. And God thinks those things are important. But Satan, if God thinks they're important, Satan's going to try to wipe them out of our minds and take those truths away from us. So now we go to chapter 2, and let's begin reading. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Destruction. Destruction, judgment, damnation. That's the title of our message. Bring upon themselves swift destruction. Who? False teachers, who bring in damnable heresies, denying the Lord. Bring upon themselves swift destruction, and many shall follow their pernicious ways. They're pretty convincing, and a lot of folks will follow them. Many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. That truth that'll make you free, when you listen to these false teachers, you're going to start speaking evil of the truth, God's truth, God's revealed truth, God's word. So you end up speaking evil of God's word, saying, that's not what it is. That's not right. And you accept Satan's falsehoods as your new truth. They're just one truth. Two things can say two different things about the same thing. Both of them can't be truth. Thy word is truth. When something's saying different what thy word says, it's not truth. It's a lie. And these days, even the philosophers these days kind of make it where you can just choose which kind of truth, and that's okay. It's not okay. That's not true. That's a lie of Satan, that you can take one thing that's saying this, something different than another thing saying about the same thing, and both of them can be true. It's just, it's okay. It's not okay. God says, many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, and through covetousness. We're going to see that word through here a lot. Through covetousness, that's a motivation that the false teachers have. They're not out for you, they're out for what you have. Through covetousness shall they with feigned words. That's lies. That's falsehoods. That's fake stuff. Feigned words, made up stuff, not the truth. With feigned words they'll make merchandise of you, as if they can make a profit out of you. There it is again, the covetousness. That you're nothing to them but an idea of, or a way, a means for them to get what's yours, your money, and tell you lies so you'll follow them. Be led away from the truth. The truth will be evil spoken of. Through covetousness and feigned words, they'll make merchandise of you whose judgment, remember our title, destruction, judgment, damnation, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Judgment, destruction, damnation. Now then, we've got to make the Bible tithe with the Bible. We can't go too far with this chapter. It sounds like here that if you're a child of God and you start telling somebody else lies, then you may end up going to hell for that. That won't happen. That can't happen. I think part of this chapter is talking about folks who are not God's children and they're going to hell. And part of this chapter is talking about the children of God who can be led astray to believe what the children of Satan are telling them. I think there's judgment both ways, but one is eternal and the other one's while you're here. I want to develop that thought as we go through here, but I want to start with a disclaimer by showing you a few places. There's many, a few places in God's Word that'll show us that God's children don't burn in hell forever. You cannot be eternally lost. If you're in grace, you're always in grace. That's God's Word throughout the New Testament teachings. Let's look at a couple of places. John 6:39. Jesus said, "This is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again the last day." In the covenant of grace before the foundation of the world, God gave his people to Jesus Christ. And Jesus says here, here's the Father's will. You think the Father's will is going to come to pass? Sure it is. Nobody can stay his hand or even say unto him, what doest thou? And here is the Father's will, that all you gave me, when? In the covenant of grace before the world began, when God has his children and gives them to Jesus Christ for the purpose of saving his children. Jesus came into the world. The angel said, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Why are they his people? Because the Father gave them to him. And all that the Father giveth me, I'll lose nothing. I won't lose a single one of them. I'll raise every one of them up the last day. They'll be with me forever in glory. That's certain. That's once in grace, always in grace. In grace before the foundation of the world, in covenant of grace, you'll be in God's heaven forever. That's the Father's will. Jesus will lose nothing. Rest assured, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. All that he determined before the world to be with him, predetermined their destiny will be glory. All right, we've got the idea that Jesus taught in John chapter 10. My sheep hear my voice. My sheep, they're his because the Father gave them to him. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give unto them, who the sheep, I give them eternal life, and they'll never perish, neither can any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. There it is again, that covenant of grace. The Father gave them to him before the world began. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. Eternal security for God's children. If you're in the covenant of grace, you'll be in heaven forever. Romans 8:38. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If God loves you, he loves you with an everlasting love, and nobody God loves is going to end up burning forever. That's not real love. God the Father has all power. His will is that those he loves will be with him, and he'll lose nothing. Paul said, I'm persuaded. Life, death, angels, principalities, powers, that's the demons, and Satan himself. Nothing can separate us from God's love. Those that God loved, he'll have them with him forever. We could go on with that for a while. But I just want to throw that disclaimer in. Whatever this chapter's saying is not talking about God's children in any jeopardy at all of ever burning in hell. Let's be clear about that before we go any farther. But yet the chapter's still here, and we need to figure out what he's talking about. One more thing. Just because God's child can never burn in hell, that doesn't mean this chapter doesn't mean anything to us. The same God, who is the eternal judge, is also the heavenly father of his children. Now, he's a loving father, but he's a stern father. And he expects his children to behave and be obedient to his word. Now, when they're not, they don't cease to be his children. He doesn't cast them away from him forever. He'll continue to love them. But a loving father, what will he do? Ignore something the child does that he should be corrected? No, a loving father will correct a son. The Bible teaches us that. And if we have sense enough to know that as earthly fathers, you think the heavenly father won't correct his children? Do you think it's pleasant when he corrects us? It's not meant to be, and it won't be. So just because you're not going to burn in hell doesn't mean you can just ignore this and kind of throw it in God's face and say, I'm yours and you can't touch me. Now be careful. Be careful. Let me give you a verse. 1 Corinthians 11:32. But when we are judged, who's he talking about here? God's children. When God's children are judged, now, eternally speaking, we're judged according to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. His blood washed all the sins away from us. When God looks at us, he sees perfection. He's perfected forever those that God set apart and gave to him. There'll never be, eternally speaking, a sin seen by God the judge with one of his children. Jesus has taken them as far as the east is from the west. God made Jesus to be sin, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So we're not talking about eternal, but the Father can still look and say, I'm not pleased right now. When we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. There's your two categories. God's children, the Father, chastens them. That corrects them, but sometimes it gets worse than time out. Sometimes it can be pretty severe. Sometimes it can be terrible to have the Father upset with you in this world. You won't burn in hell, but you don't need to ignore that the Father is watching. We're not condemned, it says. We are judged, but when we're judged, he says we're chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. The wicked that aren't God's children, one day they'll be condemned and be damned to hell forever. God's children will be chastened while we're still in this world when we're disobedient. Now, the Father's full of mercy. I mean, he sent his son. He loves us. He has mercies upon us, but he expects things from us. So we're trying to throw disclaimers in here about the God who, if he's your father, he'll have you with him forever. But if he's your father, he's going to correct you while you're here. But you won't be condemned with the world at the last day in that judgment. So let's take this thing a step farther before we get back to our chapter. Whether we're talking about the Father in heaven who chastens his children, or whether we're talking about Satan himself and all his demons, both of them's a lot bigger than me. Now, God's bigger than Satan. They're not equal. Yet, we need to be aware that Satan is real. The Father is real, and he chastises. Satan is real, and he's after us. So either way, this is serious business. This is something to take note of. We don't need to skip chapter 2 just because it doesn't seem pleasant to us to read these things. It's extremely important that we understand that our enemy, Satan, is out to get us, to deceive us, to lie to us and corrupt us and make us lose the truth that'll set us free. But if we become false teachers, though we could still be a child of God, if I start teaching just any old thing, maybe I won't burn in hell, but my Father could sure get after me. And I don't want to feel his lash. I don't want him to chastise me. I'd rather be on his good side. So then, speaking of the devil and our enemy there, Ephesians 6:12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. It's worse than a big bruiser. It's worse than a mean man after you. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's demons, Satan's henchmen, Satan himself. That's who our enemy is, and that's who's out to get us. This is serious. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. You've still got God on your side. But realize there's an enemy there that's after you. This stuff we're talking about, the deceivers and those that are out to get you, it's real. And who's out to get you is a powerful angel. And all these are angels. They're wicked angels. False Christ, says Jesus, false Christ and false prophets shall arise and show signs and wonders to seduce, if possible, even the elect. That's God's children that he chose. His elect children that he gave to Jesus before the world began, that'll be with him. Whom he did predestinate will be glorified. But in the meantime, while we're still here, Jesus says there's false Christ, false prophets shall arise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if possible, the elect. Is it possible for the elect to be seduced? I'm afraid it probably is. Is it possible for the elect to be lost to hell forever? No. But we've got a wicked foe who's very deceptive, can feed us lies that we're prone to follow, can tell us how the Lord doesn't, isn't this or isn't that, like he told Eve. And we fall for it, and we end up the worse off for falling for his lies and listening to him instead of having faith in God, like we talked about in the first chapter. That God's given us the faith and God's given us his word, and we trust in that. But then here comes Satan. He tries to take all that away from us, and we end up deceived. False Christ, false prophets, with signs and wonders they'll seduce us. Just because you see a miracle doesn't mean it comes from God. Satan can do miracles too. He's very tricky, and he's very good at what he does. It's bad what he does, but he's good at doing it. 2 Corinthians 11:14. Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Be on guard. He can become a preacher of light. Remember who he is? He's the prince of darkness, darkness of this world. But he can disguise himself. He can miraculously look like a good preacher man that you ought to be following. He can be transformed as an angel of light, and his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness. An angel of light and ministers of righteousness. Why? If they look like that to our eyes in this world, we need to be cautious. We need to try what's being told to us by the Word. As the Bereans were more noble than the Thessalonians, they tested even Paul as to whether what he was saying was right or not, whether it went along with God's Word. Thy Word, thy revealed Word is truth, and things that don't go along with that are of Satan. It's real, even to the point that in Jesus' prayer, you know, it's a short prayer, the model prayer. Easy way to break it down, you can make 10 points out of it. There's other ways I'm sure you could break it down. But if we say there's 10 points to the model prayer, one of the 10, lead us not into temptation. One of the things we need to pray regularly, God, keep Satan away from me. God, don't put me where he can get me. Lead me not down that path where he'd have me. Lead me not into temptation. Lead me in paths of righteousness. You be my shelter, Lord. You be my refuge. You be my rock, but keep him away from me. Jesus said that's when you pray in your prayer, that's one of the things you need to be praying. Lead me not into temptation. Protect me from that wicked one. This is serious business. So now let's go back to our chapter. In those first 3 verses, we talked about destruction, judgment, and damnation. Now we come to verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. 3 verses here. 3 verses that are going to give us examples of how God has judged in the past already. Thy word is truth. This book is history. It's accurate. This really happened. At some point, sometime, angels were judged by God and cast from his presence. That won't happen to you, but it happened to the angels. They don't have a Savior. You do. We've been cast from God's presence in the garden. Adam was cast out and a flaming sword put there, but Christ will bring us back. They don't have a Savior. We're better off than the angels in a lot of ways. Now, we're not stronger than angels, but we're redeemed children of God, loved by Jesus Christ, and his blood paid for us. That's awesome. But that's not the point right here. It goes here to 3 examples. You remember, God didn't spare the angels that sinned. He cast them from heaven. You remember that God spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the 8th person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Remember that God cast out angels that were wicked. Remember when the wickedness, when God had had it up to here with the wickedness of Noah's day, he destroyed the world with the flood and saved 8 people on an ark. He did that. That's history. God cast out the angels. That's history. Giving us examples of God's anger against sin. It's real. Another one, turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. He brought fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah and those other smaller cities in that area right there as an example to us. They were wicked. They were an abomination of the Lord, and He destroyed those places, and we should have that as our example of what God can do, has done, and will still do. Be careful. This is serious. This is serious. Now remember, a child of God is going to always be a child of God. He won't quit loving you. Paul's persuaded that nothing can separate God's children from God, and whom He did predestinate, He glorifies, and there'll be none lost, and all those things. But this is for somebody, for the wicked. For the wicked. Now then, after saying those three things, you know the Holy Spirit's full of mercy. You know what He inspired to be said next? Some encouragement for His children. Even in the midst of Sodom and Gomorrah, and God destroying those cities, He delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. The same God that destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah saved Lot from that. Lot's an interesting character, Abraham's nephew. Abraham and Lot part ways because the herdmen are not getting along. And Abraham said to Lot, choose which way you're going to go. It said that Lot liked the area over towards Sodom. It was a nice grassy area. It'd be good for raising sheep. And it says he went toward Sodom. Next place we find him is right in the middle of it. Be careful getting too close to the enemy's fire. But even being right in the middle of Sodom, God knows how to take that man from that place and to spare him from the judgment. You know what ended up happening to Lot when he got in the middle of all that? It vexed his soul from day to day, it says. That righteous man stuck in the middle of all that sin, dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, he vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. You know, a child of God can't get along hanging out too close to the enemy. Separate yourself from those things. But even though he's there, he went towards Sodom. Now he's in Sodom, but God knew how to get him out of Sodom before He destroyed it. God takes care of His people. Little consolation thrown in right there in the midst of this chapter. I like that. The same God that will destroy the wicked knows how to deliver His people from the destruction. Destruction, judgment, and damnation, that's real. That's true. But so is God's mercy for His children. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. He took Lot right out of that. And to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. So now then, from there, for the next several verses, we're going to see the character of the wicked. And he's a bad character. He's a very bad character. 2 Peter 2:10. Chiefly, they walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness, despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. That's where God starts with this thing, describing the character of the wicked. What's that talking about right there? They don't like authority. Even God's indirect authority of civil governments, they despise that. They don't want anybody telling them what to do. So it starts out that they despise God's indirect authority, and in the next verse we'll find where they despise God's direct authority too. Satan doesn't like to be bossed around. Satan doesn't like to be told something's wrong and he can't do it. Satan is wrong and he likes to do wrong, and he doesn't like any order that God might establish. He'd rather have it total chaos. So what does he do here? He despises governments. He's presumptuous, self-willed, not afraid to speak evil of dignities. He's stirring up trouble in society, in the civil aspect of things. Satan's in there stirring up troubles. I reckon that's happening anywhere in America today, where he's stirring up the civil things, keeping us all tore up with everything he's putting into that, because he doesn't respect authority. But I'm talking about he, but there's a lot of demons, you know. There's a lot of influence of those demons to get people to start thinking like this too, you know. Next verse. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusations against them before the Lord. You know what angels do, the good angels? They leave it in the hands of the Lord. The Lord says, vengeance is mine, I'll repay. He's the judge. The angels, the good angels, they don't try to step in where God's the judge. Satan doesn't like the very idea that God's the judge. He doesn't respect God's indirect authority, nor does he respect God's authority. Even angels don't step up to these things and try to take care of things. They just leave it in the hands of the Lord. Good lesson right there. Jesus tells us that. The apostles tell us that. Tells us that right here. The next verse. But these as natural brute beasts. Those that are following Satan, they're like irrational men. They're not thinking anymore. They're like animals. Like brute beasts. These as natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed. Bear comes through, a brute beast, and what are you going to do? You're going to get rid of him. You're going to destroy him. You're going to kill him. That's what these are made to, that's what they deserve. They speak evil of things that they don't understand, that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. The next verse. And shall receive the reward of unrighteousness. God's the judge. They'll get what's coming to them. The wicked will be destroyed. Shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. You know, a lot of bad guys will wait until it's dark where you don't see who it is. These arrogant guys, they'll do it right in the daylight. They're proud of what they're doing and want to be seen doing it. The wickedness, wickedness. We're talking about wicked men. We're talking about Satan influencing this. We're talking about a world we're stuck in, that these people are around us. Now, they can camouflage themselves as angels of light, and they can trick us into thinking they're good folks, but here's their nature, here's their character. Spots they are and blemishes. You know, when you made a sacrifice in the Old Testament, you had to get something without a spot or a blemish. When Jesus was our sacrifice, you neither had spot nor blemish. These guys are just totally spots and blemishes. Through and through, that's what they are. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. They're laughing about it. They're making sport of it. Sporting themselves with their own deceivings. That's Satan, tickled to death, laughing under his breath that he's got you. He's deceived you. He's pulled you into his fold to follow him and making sport about it. We don't realize maybe how much wickedness is around us. We don't realize that we fight not against flesh and blood, but against demons. With this kind of influence, Satan is real. And he's laughing because he gets us because of the deceivings. You remember God's word of truth? And you remember how this chapter started, that the false prophets and the false teachers, what are they going to do? They're going to take that truth away from us. And then they're going to laugh that they've done it. When we look around at the world today, even the Christian world, how far we've strayed from truth. I'm not saying that every preacher that preaches falsehood, I preach falsehood too, I'm sure. I don't have a full grasp on truth. Falsehood's bad, and I might be chastised, but I don't think I'm going to burn in hell. There's some out there that's going to burn in hell for this because they're wicked in doing it and deceiving others. And if they can get enough people in their boat teaching it the way they taught it, then they've promoted it further, and it's spreading everywhere. I think we're stuck in that right now. And I bet Satan's off somewhere laughing, making sport. Making sport while they feast with you. While they're sitting at your table eating with you, they're laughing at you because they got you. That's scary stuff, folks. I kind of wish I'd skip chapter 2 again. I don't like the sound of this. It's fearful, but it's good to know what we're up against. Paul said, I don't want you ignorant of his devices in another passage. They feast with you while they're making sport of you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls. To beguile is to trick, to deceive. Unstable souls. Stay in this word. Hear good preaching. Know God's word, and it'll give you the strength. It'll give you what you need to know to resist him. And heart they have exercised with covetous practices, there it is again. They're money lovers. They like the filthy lucre. They're cursed children. Verse 15. Which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Who's Balaam? He's the Old Testament prophet, not an Israelite. The enemy king came and offered him a fortune if he had just cursed Israel. He said, I'll talk to God about it and see what God says. God says, don't go with that guy. He keeps on talking to God, and finally God says, okay, go with him. What's his problem? Balaam's wanting money. He wants to be rich. And here's a great king offering him riches if he'll just curse Israel. And so now he's gone when God first told him not to go. And God came back and said, all right, go if you want to go. But then he starts, and you know what happens? He's riding on that donkey. And all of a sudden, an angel of the Lord appears, and the donkey saves his life by jumping off into a ditch and bumping his foot into a wall. And you know, he's beating this donkey to tell him to go on. And finally, the donkey says to him, I've saved your life 3 times. The donkey's talking to him. It says here, but was rebuked for his iniquity, for his sin. He was rebuked by whom? By a donkey. He was rebuked for his iniquity, the dumb ass, that's another word for donkey, the dumb ass speaking with man's voice. Now, normally we think of donkeys as being dumb, not stupid. They can't talk. If somebody's deaf and dumb, he can't talk. That's the way donkeys usually are, isn't it? I don't think they're deaf, but we think of them as dumb. I've never had one say anything to me. This donkey started talking to him. Who do you think you are beating me? I've saved your life three times. And you know what's even crazier than that? Balaam answers him and gets in an argument with him. And the donkey wins the argument. I just love that story. I didn't mean to get that so sidetracked with it. It's a crazy story, but says that's who these people are. They're so in love with money, with covetousness, they're like Balaam. Let's finish that. But was rebuked for his iniquity, the dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. He's acting insane, and he's corrected by this animal. Verse 17. These are wells without water. What good's a well without water? Well, it's not worth anything, is it? These kind of false teachers, they're not worth anything. Get away from them. Don't keep on hanging around them. They don't have any water to offer you. He that's athirst, let him come and hear God's word. Come to Jesus Christ, he'll cure your thirst. But these guys don't have what it takes to cure your spiritual thirst. They're wells without water. They're clouds that are carried with a tempest. They're like storm clouds. We've seen some storm clouds lately. A storm cloud can be a bad thing, and that's what these guys are. They're like a tornado, a whirlwind that comes through. They can wipe out a whole town. They don't have anything that you need, and they've got just what you don't need the most. A vicious storm coming through. They're wells without water. They're clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. There it is again. Their judgment's waiting. Their day is coming. Verse 18. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. I feel like from up at this point, we've been talking about the wicked pretty much all the way through. Now we make a little bit of a turn here, really kind of a big turn. What's it say? Those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. Begun to live righteously, begun to follow the Lord, begun to be a walking, talking Christian for real. And all of a sudden this guy comes in and just messes everything up with all of his false teachings. So that through their lust and through the wantonness and through everything that they seem to be saying that seems so good, those that were clean escaped, those that were following the Lord, they've fallen into error. While they promised them liberty, what did Satan promise Eve? You follow me and you'll be better off. God's not shooting straight with you. He's got you tied up here in this place, and he's holding you captive to his lie. Satan tells Eve a lie, and what happens? She ends up falling for the lie. And which way is she better off? In the beautiful garden or cast from it? Listening to God or listening to Satan? While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption, for of whom a man is overcome, of the same he is brought into bondage. Satan will promise you he's got a better way. He's smarter. He's more modern. He's got a grip on the real truth. Just listen to me. Whether we're talking about creation, whether we're talking about Christ being the Son of God, whether we're talking about Christ coming back someday, whether we're talking about the Bible being the real truth, Satan comes and says, no, you're old-fashioned. You're old-fashioned. No wonder they call y'all primitive Baptists. You're living back in the Stone Age somewhere. Get in modern times. You don't have to believe all that nonsense. And all of a sudden you get to thinking too much in the wrong direction. And what's he doing? He's making sport of you while you're doing that. And he's about got you. And you'd almost clean escaped all that other stuff. And now you're falling back into it. He promises you that if you'll follow him, you'll be better. He's the one that's offering you liberty. But you know what Jesus said? The truth will make you free. Not his lies. He's deceived you and you begin to follow him. Verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. For it is happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that is washed to her wallowing in the mire. Those are sobering three verses right there. Remind you again, a child of God will never burn in hell. Once in grace, always in grace. God's children will everyone get to glory. We're talking here, though, about God's children that have been deceived and what they've fallen into. And this is serious. They began to follow the Lord. They had clean escaped them who live in error. But here comes Satan with his lies, and we fall back into following him again. After we've been born again, after we've become a part of a church, after we've started following Jesus, we backslide. Do you backslide clear to hell? No. Do you backslide out of God's favor? Yes, you may. And yes, you do. This is still serious. Though we won't burn in hell, that doesn't make this just something we need to ignore. This is the part we really need to pay attention to. For if after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus and Savior Jesus Christ, you've heard the gospel, you've come up better than what the world is, you've been following the Lord, and they're again entangled. They get entangled, they get deceived, they get tied up with Satan, they're entangled therein, and Satan overcomes you. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Once you've come to follow Jesus, and then you throw him out. Is God pleased with that? Of how much sore punishment you think somebody in the New Testament should receive who's understood the blood of Christ and then spits in his face, so to speak, and starts following Satan. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. The holy commandment, God's word of truth, to turn from that and start following Satan, it had been better off you'd never heard the gospel than to hear it and reject the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, you won't burn in hell, but this is true. This is serious. Remember, the Lord chastens his children. They won't go through the condemnation, eternally speaking, but he can sure get after us here. When we as a dog eat our own vomit, or a pig's been washed, and where's that pig go? Nearest mud hole. He likes to be there instead of clean. Comparing us to that when we reject the Lord Jesus Christ in our thinking and begin to follow these lies. This isn't the only place where we have this kind of teaching in God's Word. These are strange passages. Very difficult passages, but I think we can understand these passages by understanding that these aren't talking about losing your eternal life. It can't be that. Too many places say we can't do that, but we can fall out of the Father's favor and end up with quote-unquote hell on earth, judgment. We won't suffer the damnation, but we can sure suffer the judgment and the destruction of a life. Luke 11:24. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through the dry places, seeking rest and finding none. He saith, I will return unto my house whence I came out. This is Satan's way. He thinks he's got right to us. We've got a man here that's described in Luke. The unclean spirit's been cast out of him. Is that spirit just going to leave him alone? No, he still thinks he's fair game. I'm going to go back. I'm going to go into him again. Unclean spirit's gone out of a man. He walketh through dry places, seeking rest, finding none. He saith, I will return to my house from whence I came out. I think this is the spirit seeking some place. I'll just go back where I've been living. I'll go back into that same man. And when he cometh, he findeth swept and garnished. He's been cleaned up, and he's like that sow that's out of the mud. Then goeth he and taketh to him 7 other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last fate of that man is worse than the first. That's in God's word. That's frightening. That the same demon that's been cast out can come back and bring 7 worse demons with him and jump back in there. That's what Satan would like to do. That's his desire. What did Jesus say to Peter? Satan desires to have you that he may sift you like wheat. This is real stuff. But remember, greater is he that's in you. God's greater than Satan. But we need to understand these things, who we're up against. Angels and principalities. Spiritual wickedness in high places. A demon that would like to come back and bring his buddies with him and make your life even worse. It's important to stay close to the Lord. It's important to stay close to the truth. It's important to come to church and hear God's preaching. Hebrews 10:23. The idea of a wayward child of God. That's what we're trying to think about here. A wayward child of God can expect the Father's judgment. He even calls it vengeance in this passage. Again, you don't burn in hell if you're a child of God. Let me read this one. Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Hold fast the profession of our faith. Continue to profess Jesus Christ and your belief in him. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Not just me, but I need to consider you and you me, and we encourage each other. We need to exhort one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The more time that passes from these days in the Bible to our days now, the more corruption's around, the more truth has been lost, and the closer it gets to the end, the more important this is that we come together and encourage one another, exhort one another, provoke one another to good works, not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Profess our faith continually, for if we sin willfully, in the passage where he's talking about not coming to church and not helping each other and not holding to our first profession of faith, if we choose not to do it the way God says it, willfully turn against the Lord, if we sin willfully, after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Jesus has been the sacrifice that takes away our sins eternally, but he's not going to come back and step between the Father and a wayward child at this point and say, I took the punishment, I'll take the punishment again here. That's not the way the system works. Eternally speaking, he's stepped between and he's taken the punishment, but he's not going to come back and do it this time. When you sin willfully, you're not going to burn in hell. What he accomplished, and nothing can stop that. His children, everyone will be in heaven. But if we sin willfully, after we've come to the knowledge of the truth, he's not going to come back and take our whipping for us. But here's what we can expect. A certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. That sounds tough. It is. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. The same God who was the God of the Old Testament is still the God. Of how much sorer punishment, how much worse punishment should you think you would deserve? Suppose ye, what would you suppose would be the right thing to do now? How much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace? You know the story of salvation with Jesus? You know how he died for you? You know that precious blood he shed for you? You know that you've been given this by the Holy Spirit who's inspired men to write this down, that you have this information that he's given you, the truth of salvation by grace? And the truth is that Jesus died for you and his blood is so precious, but you know, you just choose not to follow him. Of how much worse punishment do you think that guy ought to have than the guy that was living in Sinai? Well, the implication is here that unto whom much is given, much is required. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. This is not talking about the wicked that are going to burn in hell. This is talking about rejecters of Jesus Christ who are God's children. This his people are the same his people. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. They'll be saved eternally. But they can go through a whole lot of chastisement when you willfully reject the Lord, when you begin to listen to Satan and not the truth of God's word. The Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's a fearful thing to reject Christ and his truth. God's given us the faith, the gift of faith that we might believe, the body of truth that he's given us, his word. There's false teachers out there that would take that away from us. If we're deceived by them and begin to follow them and not this word of truth, if we sin willfully in that way, we can expect chastisement. Though we be a child, we can expect the Father's chastisement in this world. Not that any of his children can ever burn in hell. We've read about some of them here in this passage that'll burn in hell. I don't know which is which. God's children don't have some kind of big mark on them where you can recognize them. By their fruits you can know them, but a wayward child of God can act mighty mean too. So may the Lord bless us to rightly divide these things and find the truth among these difficult passages. God bless you.